I don't know if you've seen my sermon title yet or not. It's The Lord's Lord or the Servant's Servant. And I think it was Michael that came in and said, well, what does that mean? And hoping the capital letters kind of hope to shed some light on that. But the Lord's Lord or the Servant's Servant. You know, in thinking about that, a lot of times we decide do I worship the God of the Bible or do I worship the God of my choosing? We're going to talk about that more about that later. In her book, Birdology, naturalist Cy Montgomery describes the beauty and intricacy of an ordinary hummingbird. Hummingbirds are the lightest birds in the sky. Of their roughly 240 species, the largest, an Andean giant, is only 8 inches long. The smallest, the bee hummingbird of Cuba, is just over 2 inches long and weighs a single gram. Delicacy is the trade-off that hummingbirds have made for their unrivaled powers of flight. Alone among birds, they can hover, fly backward, even fly upside down. For such small birds, their speed is astonishing. In his courtship display to impress a female, a male Allen's hummingbird, for instance, can dive out of the sky at 61 miles per hour, diving at 385 body lengths per second. This hummer beats the Peregrine Falcon and even bests the space shuttle as it screams down through the atmosphere at 207 body lengths per second. Hummingbirds' wings beat at a rate that makes them a blur to human eyes, more than 60 times per second. They are little more than bubbles fringed with iridescent feathers, air wrapped in light. In most birds, 15 to 25% of the body is given over to the flying muscles, but in hummingbirds, 35% of their body weight is given to the muscle flight, or the flight muscle. An enormous heart constitutes up to 2.5% of its body weight, the largest per body weight of all vertebrates. And as a person as active as a hummingbird would need to consume 155,000 calories a day. Each hummingbird is just a speck, yet each is an infinite mystery. Montgomery doesn't discuss her stance towards faith, but she often expresses her awe and wonder in the presence of God's beauty and creativity. At one point, Montgomery quotes a woman who works with baby hummingbirds, who says, you know that kind of awestruck feeling that you get when you look at a great work of art. That sense of wonder, that sense of connection to something great and mysterious. It's the same feeling looking at a hummingbird. You know, I think we could probably all remember a time, whether it was in nature or maybe even a sunset or something where we're struck by awe at the greatness of God. Maybe it was an experience where God provided your needs at exactly the right time. The reality is, and we sing it many times, all glory is to go to God. We sing the song, "To God be the glory." And that is rightly so. To God be the glory. God is awesome. Romans 11:36 says, For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Of him, through him, and to him are all things. Everything exists by his power and for his glory. In heaven, in the New Jerusalem, John saw a vision in Revelation of the New Jerusalem. But he says, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations are those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. God's glory will lighten the New Jerusalem. We won't even need a sun or a moon. To God be the glory. God's word says that we are to glorify God in everything that we do. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says, therefore God has also highly exalted Him, Jesus, and given Him the name which is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth, and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. The reality is the world is perishing for the lack of the knowledge of God. And the church is famishing for want of His presence. We are to glorify God in all that we do. But according to A.W. Tozer, we are not experiencing all that God has for us. And I believe a lot of that is because we do not glorify God the way He has required us to glorify Himself. The reality is a lot of us worship a God of our own making. Isaiah chapter 44 is a great chapter that talks about God's ridicule of those who make idols. In Isaiah 44, 9 through 20, it says, those who make an image, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know that they may be ashamed. They don't even realize that they should be ashamed for their existence. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? Surely all his companions would be ashamed, and the workmen, they are mere men. Let them all be gathered up together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear. They shall be ashamed together. The blacksmith with the tongs works one in the coals, fashions it with a hammer, and works it with the strength of his arms. Even so, he is hungry. His strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The craftsman stretched out his rule. He marks one with chalk. He fashions it with a plane. He marks it out with a compass. And he makes it in like to the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He cuts down cedars for himself, and he takes the cypress and the oak, and he secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine, and the rain nourishes it, and then it shall be for a man to burn. For he will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread, and indeed he makes a god and worships it. He makes it a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire. With his half, he eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the rest of it he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and worships it. He prays to it and he says, deliver me, for you are my God. They do not know nor understand, for he has shut their eyes, so they cannot see, and their hearts, so that they cannot understand. And no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge, nor understanding to say, I have burned half of it in the fire, and yes, I have baked bread on its coals, and I have roasted meat and eaten it, and shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul. Nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Hideyoshi, a Japanese warlord who ruled over Japan in the late 1500s, commissioned a colossal statue of Buddha for a shrine in Kyoto. It took 50,000 men 5 years to build. But the work had scarcely been completed when the earthquake of 1596 brought the roof of the shrine crashing down and erect the statue. In a rage, Hideyoshi shot an arrow at the fallen colossus. "I put you here at great expense," he shouted, "and you can't even look after your own temple." God says, what sense does that make? To chop down a tree and burn half of it and worship the other half? Half of it was no good, so you just burnt it. And yet the other half you're going to worship. That doesn't make any sense at all. Many times in Scripture we see there are no other gods before me. We know we worship God. We say, God, there is only you. But there's two ways that we can have an idol for a God. The God of my own making. One is by idol. Carving into an image, whether in stone or in wood, and worshiping that. But there is another way, and that is by disobedience. You see, in Scripture, faith and obedience are intertwined together. They're really one. Jesus said in John 14:50, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life." We've said that many times. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But then it goes on to say, "Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." We see here in this verse, belief and obedience. It's used interchangeably. If you believe, you have life. But if you do not obey, you do not have life. 1 John, we see this a little more clearly. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 says, "My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know Him. Now by this we know that we know Him." You ever wondered, am I really a Christian? Do I really believe? By this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Faith and obedience, they're intertwined. He who says, "I know Him," and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in Him. Now, is John saying here that if I ever sin, I don't know God? No, he started out the chapter saying, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is a propitiation for our sins. Yes, even though we have been delivered from the power of sin in our life, we have not yet been delivered from the presence of sin in our life. We have this flesh that wars against our spirit. But don't mistake the bigger picture, that faith and obedience is intertwined. And if we want to say, I believe in Christ, I believe in the work that He did on the cross, but I really want to live my life the way I want to, I really want to set my own schedule and I really want to do my own thing. I'm afraid I would be concerned about your eternal security. Because that is not the program that God has laid out. Jesus said, if you want to know if you love me, keep my commandments. John said, if you want to know if you're a Christian, if you want to know that you are in Him and He is in you, keep His commandments. Our life as a Christian should be about obedience to Christ, obedience to our Heavenly Father. And when we disobey and we say, you know, I'm not really interested in that program, I have another program I'm a little bit more interested in, what do? We replace the God of the Bible with a God of our own making, a God of convenience, a God of what I want. Romans chapter 1 kind of talks about this. It says that we exchange the true God for a false God. The God exchange. Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 25 says, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. From the beginning of the world, the creation of the world has demonstrated the power of God, the existence of God, so that we have no excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, and professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of an incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things, and therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their own bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You know, I wonder how many of those people are in the church. They profess to have knowledge of God. They profess to be wise. Oh, just come listen to me. I'll tell you all about it. But in their hearts, it's been darkened. And they've exchanged the true God for one a little bit more like them. Yeah, God understands. My God does. He's okay with it. My God is. Luke chapter 18, Christ is talking about His return. Verse 8, the second half of verse 8, He says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? Will He really find faith on the earth? What kind of faith is He talking about? I'm sure He will find a lot of faith, and it will be misplaced. But will He find those who are truly believing in Him? And what is marked by somebody who is truly believing in Him? It's obedience to His Word. It's not a God who is concerned about me, who does what I want, when I want, for me, for my agenda. It's not my personal genie. No, my God is the one that I worship. It's who I give myself to. When Christ comes back, will He find Christians who believe in Him or followers of a Christ who has been remade into the image of who we want Him to be? 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 5, talking about the end times. Paul says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Paul is writing to us. Be faithful to the gospel. Be faithful to the Lord. It's not about you. It's about Him. James Packer wrote, "What other gods could we have besides the Lord? The answer is plenty. For Israel, there was the Canaanite Baals, those jolly nature gods whose worship was a rampage of gluttony, drunkenness, and ritual prostitution. To worship other gods was to go to a huge party, a festival that engaged all the lusts of the flesh. But what about us? For us, there is still the great gods of sex, shekels, and stomach, an unholy trinity constituting one god, self, and the other enslaving trio, pleasure, possessions, and position, whose worship is described as the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life." You see, it's so easy to remake God into the image that we want Him to be. The God who provides all of our needs despite our behavior. The God who just loves and loves and loves while I disobey and disobey and disobey. He doesn't ask me to do anything. He just waits for my prayer and just waits to answer it. For so many, that's the God that they believe in. It's not the God of the Bible. You see, for the God of the Bible, He has called us to be a servant. We are to be a servant of the Lord. He has ransomed us from sin. And Christ came and He set an example, the example of a servant. Mark 10, 42 through 45 says, "Jesus called them to Himself and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it should not be so among you. For whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many.'" Christ came, not looking for His own pleasure, not looking for His greatness. The fact that He came showed that He was willing to humble Himself. He did not consider equality with God to be something to be grasped, but He humbled Himself and took the form of a servant, even to death on the cross. Christ is our example of servanthood. But we too are called to be servants. It's not just an example that we can follow, but it is an example that we are commanded to follow. We see that Paul considered himself a servant of the Lord. In Romans 1:1, in many of the epistles that he wrote, he described himself in this way: "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God." What is a servant? What is a slave? It's somebody who has given over to serving someone or something, or passionately gives their life for a cause. Sometimes for hire, sometimes for not. But a servant is somebody who serves, who gives of themselves for others. Galatians 1:10 says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul said, my goal is not to look around and say, oh boy, I really hope this person over here likes me. Oh man, what can I do to get them to like me? No, that's not the gig. The gig is, what is it that God is wanting me to do? That's the highest order I have, is what does God want me to do? There's nothing that supersedes that. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2 says, this is how one should regard us as Christians, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Faithful. Consistent. Looked at as servants of Christ. That's what people should say about us. Not, oh, hey, there's the farmer. Oh, hey, there is a servant of God. That's how they should look at it. No, there's the bank. No, that's not a banker. That's a servant of God. Matthew 25, 21. Passage that we've all heard. Talking to Jesus about the parable of the talents. And the good servant, the master returns, and the servant tells him all that he's accomplished, and the master says to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. And here is the phrase that we all want to hear. Enter into the joy of your master. Enter into the joy of your master. We want to hear that. At the end of our life, we want to hear that God is pleased with how we have lived our life. But so many of us are unwilling to do the things that God requires in order for Him to be able to say that. We want to seek our own pleasure, to seek our own good. And then we want God to say, yes, well done. And I can tell you, those two things will not happen. You must be about one or the other. You must either serve your own God or you must serve the living God. You have to choose one or the other. Last week I talked about a phrase that people are more important than comfort. People are more important than comfort. And I'd like to take that up a notch and say that Christ is more important than comfort. Stop serving the God of your own comfort. And start serving the God of the Bible. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We've read that passage, but what does it mean? We know what deny ourselves mean. What does it mean to take up your cross? The cross is used for one thing. You know, duct tape, that's used for a lot of things. Duct tape can be used for anything. You can make a wedding dress out of duct tape, prom dress. It's man's best friend. The cross was used for one thing. To execute people. Jesus says, take up your cross. The one that has your name written on it. Randy. Take it up. Deny yourself. And follow me. You want to be a follower of me? Jesus says. You want to come after me? Deny yourself. Take up your cross. And follow me. That means put your own will to death. Put your own motives. Put your way of doing things. And nail it to the cross. And then come and follow me. John Ortberg states, the decision to grow always involves a choice between risk and comfort. This means that to be a follower of Jesus, you must renounce comfort as the ultimate value of your life. And that is sobering news for most of us. Because we're into comfort. But water walkers master failure. Did Peter fail? talking of Peter when he walked on the water. Failure is not an event, but rather a judgment about an event. Failure is not something that happens to us or a label we attach to things. It is a way that we think about outcomes. Did Peter fail? Well, I suppose in a way he did. His faith wasn't strong enough. His doubts were stronger. He saw the wind. He took his eyes off of where they should be, and he sank and he failed. But here's what I think. I think there were 11 bigger failures sitting in the boat. They failed quietly. They failed privately. Their failure went unnoticed and unobserved, uncriticized. Only Peter knew the shame of the public failure. But only Peter knew two things. One, he was the only one who knew the glory of walking on water. And he alone knew what it was like to attempt to do what he was not capable of doing on his own. The feeling of euphoria, of being empowered by God to actually do it. Once you walk on water, you never forget it. Not for the rest of your life. So many of us are failing quietly, unobserved. We're not making an influence at all. We're not doing anything at all for the Lord. We are worshiping a God of our own making. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus writes to the church of Ephesus. He says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have preserved and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember therefore where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Last night I got the privilege of watching a gentleman who I enjoy listening to, enjoy his ministry. And he was speaking in a Russian Christian church. And that was an interesting experience, listening to him speak and then having it translated into Russian. But one of the things he talked about was our first love. First loves. All the things that we love. We love our cars, we love our girlfriends, and we love our wives, and we love pizza, and we love God, and we love all these things that we love. And it's easy to stop loving some of those things. It's easy to fall out of love. Because love is not an emotion. It's a decision. It's a commitment. And so this morning, many of us can confess, you know, I don't love God like I used to. I don't have that passion in my relationship for God like I used to. Maybe you could say, I never really had a passion for God. I've never really given my life to Him. If you want to get back in love with the Lord or anything, husband and wife, you want to start loving your children again, there's three steps. Remember. Luke 10:41-42, Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Do you remember back when the most important thing was serving the Lord? Do you remember back when, man, it didn't matter what else was going on? You just made time because it was the most important thing. Remember. And then repent. Repent of your lost love. Matthew 24:12 says, "And because lawlessness or iniquity will abound, the love of many will grow cold." We see the sin in the world, and our love for God can grow cold. We see our own sin and our own desire to please our own flesh, and we choose to follow that over our love for God. Repent. Repent of anything you have put over the Lord. And then repeat. Repeat those first things. Jesus said, "Remember therefore from when you have fallen, repent and do the first works." Do the first works. Go back to reading your Bible in the way that you used to. 2 Peter 1, 2 and 3 says, "May the grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellence." This book holds all the answers to your life. When is the last time that you've picked it up to find the answer? Do you just pick it up and just read it? "Oh, that's very inspiring. Let me get about my day." Are you looking for the answers to your problems? Are you looking for a God who wants to have a relationship with you? Or are you looking for some inspiration? A God of your own making. Keep your heart clean. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says to Timothy, "The purpose of the commandment which made him an apostle, is this, to love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from a sincere faith, from which some have, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things of which they affirm." We all have all these things that we want to talk about because we don't have anything that really matters to talk about. So we idle talk. Worthless. We need to get back to a pure heart before God, serving God with a good conscience and a sincere faith. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." If you want to call yourself a Christian, stop doing the things that you know God does not want you to do. You must choose between the God of the Bible or the God of your choosing. You cannot have both. And the last thing is, go out and tell others about the Lord. Win souls for Christ. Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Go back and do the first things of when you first became a Christian, when you fell in love with the Lord. Or even maybe the things that you wanted to do that you didn't do because you got choked out by the thorns of the pleasures of this world. Read your Bible. Pray to God. Develop a relationship with Him. Keep your heart clean before Him. And share the good news of Jesus Christ with those around you. Jim Elliot, missionary who was martyred for his faith, he wrote in his personal journal, he said, "I walked out on the hill just now. It is exalting, delicious, to stand embraced by the shadows of a friendly tree with the wind tugging at your coattail and the heavens hailing at your heart, to gaze and glory and give oneself again to God. What more could a man ask? Oh, the fullness, the pleasure, the sheer excitement of knowing God on earth. I care not if I ever raise my voice again for Him. If only I may love Him, please Him. If only I may see Him, touch His garments, and smile into His eyes. I tell you this morning, I promise you, serving God with your life is not a bore. Giving your life to God is not a worthless cause. But serving a God of your own choosing, remaking the God, the creator of the universe, into an image of what I want Him to be, it will destroy you. It will discourage you. You'll feel like a failure. Only when you repent before God and you say, God, You only do I want to serve, not myself, not my pleasures, but You only. And you go back to doing those first works. Then only can you have that fullness, the pleasure, that sheer excitement of knowing God. And I pray that you would experience it, because that is what God talked about, Christ talked about when He said, I came that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. That is what God wants for you. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, You've given so much to us. We have appreciated it so little. Sometimes I wonder why. Why would You do it, Lord? But Lord, we know that You change our hearts. You give us a new heart, a clean heart, if we're willing to humbly come before You and say, I'm wrong. If we're willing to confess our sins, the things that we put over You, whether it be our work, our job, anything, Lord, that we have put over You, we must confess. And Lord, everything that we do should be to Your glory. If I'm a preacher, it should be to Your glory. If I'm a farmer, it should be to Your glory. If I drive truck, it should be to Your glory. So that when people look at me, they don't see a farmer or a trucker or a preacher. But they see one who glorifies You in everything. Lord, I just pray that You would help us. Your Spirit would minister to our spirit. And that we would find that first love again. And we could experience the joy of Your salvation. The joy of a new believer. The excitement. The euphoria. Lord, I pray that in our lives we would give all glory where it belongs to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.